Amen. Thank you. Beautiful song. That's wonderful. Well, we've already had a couple of great days with Dr. Williams and some great times, times of prayer, times of listening to teaching about prayer, and had our school of prayer Friday night and Saturday, and many of you were involved in that. And, of course, most here have heard Dr. Williams several times. We've enjoyed having him here. And he's a friend of the church, and you know, he's well known for his preaching, but I think he's more well known for his praying, and that affects his preaching, and so praise the Lord for that. And I just love having him. He's a dear friend, and listen carefully to Dr. Tom Williams.
Thank you, preacher. Thank you so much. It's a joy to be here. I praise the Lord for Brother Rogers, and we are friends, and I mean that, and he does. Jack Howes used to tell me that he was my friend, and he was. He was. A lot of people be your friend as long as it don't cost me anything. Dr. Howes was our friend, and he demonstrated that in so many, many ways. Dr. Scott has been our friend to our family, to our ministry. We appreciate him, appreciate Brother Rogers and Ms. Rogers and David. And I'm not going to say anything bad about David this time. I'm just going to just leave it alone. And if he gets married, he gets married. If he doesn't, he doesn't. I'm tired of offering to do it free. I'm tired of offering to buy the ring. And but I'm not going to say anything about it. David said if I didn't kid him a little, he'd think I was mad. But it's a joy to be here, sweetheart. Would you stand? I don't think some of the people here bet you. This is my precious wife, and you pray for her. She'll be speaking to the ladies tomorrow night, and I hope that you'll make it a point to come and just be in the service tomorrow night as a lady. You can leave the children at home with your husband, leave all the dishes so he'll have something to do while you're here. Did you know the Bible never mentions a woman doing dishes? But it does mention in the book of 2 Kings, a man wipeth a dish as God wipeth Jerusalem and turneth it upside down. Even tells a guy to leave it upside down so it'll dry. Just put that up over the sink, ladies. Amen. Yeah, that'll be a great blessing to him and to you. Amen. Amen. All right, good. Well, I want to just say a word about the table. Not take but a couple of minutes for that. But on the table, you'll see the book Ms. Williams and I wrote of my life last year and got it published. And it's out all around the country, many places in the world. And being so used of God, we've just been so amazed and humbled by what God's doing with it in people's lives. And so I hope you'll get a copy or two or three copies of it and use it in your life and in people's lives, sending them out to them as presents. And I trust that you'll do that. Lady last week in Tennessee brought quite a number of them to give to her friends after she had read it. And so I hope you'll do the same. And then How to Be Happily Married, 3 1-hour DVDs. On how to be happily married, full of great wisdom, these DVDs are. One lady said to me, she said, Dr. Lenz, why does my husband ever call me honey or sweetheart or baby doll or something like that? And I said, well, let me see. And I looked over pretty good. And I said, your hair's too short. I said, when a man says sweet things to his wife, he likes to run his finger through her hair and say, oh, my darling, oh, my darling. I said, in your case, he just gets out of mine, then he's out of hair. Oh, my, oh, my. These are full of great wisdom like that. 3 hours of tremendous wisdom. You say, well, preacher, honestly, we don't have any marital problems. You get my tapes, you will have. If you don't have any, they'll give you some. If you have some, they take care of them. They're two-way tapes, okay? And I hope you'll get them. And then godly families. That's what we need. That's what we need. If I brought a television set and set it right here, and let it say in this building what you let it say in your home, you'd run me off. But folks, you can't have holy church till you have holy homes. And walking through the doors don't make you holy. Picking up your Bible doesn't make you holy. I hope that you'll get these, the Godly Family series, and then building a strong foundation. I hope you'll get that. Foundation is so important. You ladies know that. That's the first stuff you put on your face, right? Foundation. Boy, if you don't get that right, the rest of the stuff will slip clear to your ear. And so it's really important, okay? You know why doctors won't let ladies have that are carrying children? They won't let them have chocolate. They won't let them have Diet Pop. They don't want them to smoke. They don't want them to do this and this. You know what? Trying to give the baby a foundation. Trying to give the baby a foundation. And foundation is so important. I hope you'll get that. And then Mrs. Williams' album for you ladies. It's be such a blessing to you. I hope you'll get it and use it and listen to it and put it in operation in your home. I hope you'll get these messages on there for you ladies. And then becoming mighty men for God. What God needs is some men who are sold out to Him. And I hope you'll get that. And then a little bit of the Old West, three movies there that we make for children that God has been so pleased to use all over the country. I wish you'd pray that somebody would donate the money that we could send a bunch of these to the Philippine Islands. The Filipino missionaries tell me there's nothing in the Philippines for children to listen to that has anything decent about it at all. Just nothing. I mean, absolutely nothing. And I just love to send hundreds and hundreds. We just sent 240 films to the Philippines. Somebody donated the money, and we sent the movie over there, sent 240 movies down to Mexico to pastors all over Mexico. And I hope that you'd just pray with us that somebody give the money. We could send these children's movies over to the Philippines. They have DVD players all over the Philippines. But they don't have anything decent for their kids to watch. So you pray about that, would you please? I'd really appreciate it. And then the Bible Challenge, the King James Bible on DVD, 72 hours long, 600 trivia questions for you and your family to enjoy Bible trivia. Miss Williams and I sit down sometime just in an evening and got a few minutes, and we'll play Bible trivia. I always win. I give her the hard questions. I take the easy ones. And you can have hard, easy, or moderate and questions. And you'll find out what you don't know about the Bible. But I trust the old boy's pretty good, though, because every once in a while you get one right and he'll say, "Man, do you know your Bible?" Really encourage you. I hope that you'll get these things. You can buy any one of them separate, or you can buy the whole package for $150. That's a $300 offer for $150. And you say, "Why do you spend so much time on that?" Because that'll be here after we leave. And you can listen to that over and over and over and over again. And the thing on the home, marriages are like cars. They need tune-ups every little bit. So I hope that you'll get it, use it. Take your Bibles today, please, turn with us to the scriptures in Acts, the book of Acts, please. The book of Acts, and turn there to chapter 9. The book of Acts, chapter 9. And would you just sort of put your finger right there and turn over to the book of 2 Peter. Book of 2 Peter, holding your finger there at the book of Acts in chapter 9. And you turn over to the book of 2 Peter, if you would, please. And we'll look there just for a moment at chapter 1, verse 9. "But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, Peter is preaching right here. He's about ready to die, about ready to go to heaven. And he said in verse 12, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent, but to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing, now notice, that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. He said, I'm going to die right away. And even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Notice verse 15 uses the word remembrance. Verse 13 uses the word remembrance. And verse 12 uses the word remembrance. Now, if you were to kick on your computer and have it do a search like a concordance, you would find that 147 times the Bible uses the word remember or remembrance. It's a word that we use quite a lot. We'll say, I'll see somebody, and I'll say, remember when I was in your church, or do you remember when I did this? You remember us going over there, and we went here, and we went there, and do you remember how much fun it was? And we use the word remember quite often. And Peter said, I want to stir up your remembrance. I want to cause you to remember some things. After I'm gone, after my decease, I want you to remember them. I want you to think on them. I want you to have them in your present mind. And I want to stir up your remembrance by some things. And I want to give you three things quickly this morning. Let's synchronize our watches. It's about 8 or 9 minutes after 11, according to mine. And you'll need not look at yours. I'll tell you when I'm through. Okay? Now, we'll get out in good time. I love nursery workers. And I wouldn't want to keep your kids, and they probably don't. So we'll rescue them, all right? Amen. All right. Acts chapter 9 now, please, where you had your finger there. Acts chapter 9. And Saul, this is Saul of Tarsus. And that's like saying Bill of Adrian. He's just telling you where he's from. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. No man ever hated Christ as much as Saul did. Saul hated Christ. I mean, with a hatred that you just could not believe. I mean, he hated him. He hated everything he taught. He hated everything he did. He set out singularly to destroy the name of Christ from the face of the earth. When Paul wrote in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:15, and he said that I was the most wicked person. He said I was the chiefest of sinners. He wasn't just rhetorically speaking. He meant it. He meant it. And he was. Nobody in the history of time has ever done as much as Saul did to destroy the name of Christ from off the earth. In fact, the Bible says in verse 1 that he could not take a breath. He couldn't take a breath. But what he breathed out when he took a breath in, the breath that came out was threatenings and slaughter against the people of Christ. He said, if I find any, he went to the high priest, and he said, I desired letters that if he found any of this way. You see, Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Just a few years ago, there was a fellow named Timothy Weirwill. About 35, maybe 40 years ago, he came on the scene, and he was called the Way Movement. They picked this up from Christ saying, I'm the way. And that's what Saul did. He picked it up and said, I'm the way. He said, if I find any of this way. Anybody believes like what Christ is or Christ does or Christ teaches? He said, this is what I'm going to do to him. I'm going to go and I'm going to even... He wasn't satisfied doing it at Jerusalem. He'd done it there. He'd killed people, killed children, killed women, killed men, beat them till they would blaspheme the name of the Savior. Then he had Stephen stoned to death in Acts chapter 8. And here we find... He said this. He said, I'm going to go to Damascus, and I'm going to lock them up. I'm going to beat them up. If I find them, I'm going to bring them back to Jerusalem bound. I'm going to put chains on their feet. I'm going to chain them to one another. And I'm going to march them 90 miles. It's 90 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus, Syria. And he said, I'm going to march them 90 miles. If you read the Psalms, it'll tell you about Joseph when his brothers sold him. And here's the Ishmaelites. And they take Joseph and they put legs, they put irons on his arms, on his legs. They chain him to the slaves they've already bought. They're on their way to Egypt to sell slaves. And Joseph just fits right into the chain gang. And the Psalm says, and the irons did hurt Joseph's legs. We find that it was cruel. It was cruel. Those irons would rub until they go down to the bone and the legs would bleed and hurt unimaginable. And that's what Joseph went through. This is what these people are going to go through all the way from Damascus to Jerusalem. And so he gets the permission from the high priest to go up there and go down to the synagogues and everywhere and find these so-called Christian people. And he's going to bring them back to Jerusalem. It don't make me any difference, he said. Men or women, same deal. Doesn't matter. And I'm going to go do it. And so he sets out to do that. And as he journeyed down to Damascus, the Christians in Jerusalem are praying, Lord, don't let him get there. Don't let him get there. Don't let him do it. Don't. How long has it been since you prayed for the people in Vietnam that get martyred every day? How long has it been since you prayed for the soldier boys that have never come back? And we know, our government knows, that they're over yonder in prisons. They're still just called missing in action. I hope you remember the POWs and pray for them. I hope you remember today to pray for people who are going to be martyred in some of these countries every single day. Every single day. When I preached in India for M.A. Thomas, we had a huge auditorium, see, 2,500, 3,000 people. It was always jam-packed, more people standing outside than in. I preached there for 14 days. We had so many people saved. And at the end of the crusade, Brother Thomas got everybody that was going to be baptized. And there were many of them. And he said, look, you see this board right up here? It was like some of our churches have a board, how many buses was and how many people it was. And they had one of those boards up and had a number up at the top. He said, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not asking you after you get baptized today, will you live for Christ? That's not the criteria. He said, I'm asking you, will you die for Him? He said, you see that number? That's how many people out of our church have been martyred this year in India for preaching Christ. I wonder this morning how many of us would be interested in getting baptized if after that we were expected to die for Christ. This morning, I hope you'll remember those people. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Here is Saul going down the Damascus road. The people in Damascus are praying, don't let him come. Don't let him come, Lord. Stop him before he gets here. We've heard of his cruelty and we've heard what he does. And the people in Jerusalem are praying for the people in Damascus saying, oh, our Father, protect your children down there. Watch over them and keep them. Oh, mighty God, protect by thy great hand. And in verse 3, their prayer gets answered. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Did you know we have a sudden God? The Bible said he's coming suddenly. The Bible said when you expect him not to come, suddenly he will appear. The Bible talks about those in Proverbs 29:1 that are doomed to hell. And he said, suddenly the judgment will fall. And that without any cure. That without any fixing. That without any being able to repeat it or call it back. He said, it's coming. And suddenly, you know, God can move suddenly. I'm so thankful he can. I've needed him so many times suddenly. Just suddenly I needed him. We were coming in on an airplane into Denver one time, and the kitchen on United Airlines plane caught on fire, and the flames were boiling and the smoke was filling the cabins, and the pilot squawked emergency, and they cleared everything and let us in, and we needed him suddenly. We needed him suddenly. And one time I come in over Kansas City and I noticed that the airplane came in right over the tower, which they just don't do. About 1,000 feet over the tower. And we flew on out a little ways. And the pilot said, "I suppose you noticed we came right over the tower and you just don't do that. But ladies and gentlemen, our landing gear won't come down. And I wanted them to look at it. One of them will come down. The other one won't." And so we're out here flying around a little bit, and they're going to line the runways with all kinds of foam so we can maybe skid to a safe halt, and they're getting some ambulances ready. We needed him suddenly. Well, we need him suddenly. I'm glad it doesn't take God all day long to get there. I'm glad it doesn't take God forever to answer our prayers and to hear our cry to heaven. Sometime you need him suddenly, and it's wonderful to know we've got a sudden God. That can suddenly do something and suddenly appear. And it light from heaven, brighter than the noonday sun. He testified in the 22nd chapter of Acts. He said it was a light brighter than the noonday sun. And it came down from heaven. And it was so powerful that it smote me right off my horse and right down on my face and right down in the dirt. And he said, while I was down there, I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." Show that verse to the Mormons. Show that verse to the Jehovah Witness. Show that verse to the cults and the Islams. If God doesn't know his own name, we're in trouble. He said, "I'm Jesus. I am Jesus." Hebrews 1 verse 8, God said to the Son, "O God." And here, Saul uses this tremendous term. He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest me?" He said, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus." Was he persecuting Jesus? No. Jesus had died. Jesus had resurrected. Jesus had gone back to glory. You see, to persecute God's people is to persecute God. God said, "You touch my people, it's like touching the apple of my eye." My optometrist tells me the apple is the tenderest part of the eye. And God said, to touch my people, you might as well jam your finger in my eye. Now, I want you to know, that's a dangerous thing to bother the people of God. Don't you do it. Don't you do it, teenager. Don't you do it, mom and dad. Don't you go home now, fried preacher. Don't you do it. Your wife don't cook perfect meals every time either. Huh? Understand this morning. He said, you're persecuting me. You're persecuting me. And it's hard to kick against the pricks. You ladies ever been sewing and stuck your finger? Or pinning up a hem and stuck your finger. You say, "Ow, I pricked myself." That's right. You diabetics, you got to prick your finger all the time, right? And take a little blood. Yeah, that's where you got that word prick. It came from the pricking stick. The Jews carried a stick 7 feet long. And had a needle-like point on the end of it. They drove oxen and donkeys, very stubborn animals. They would stand off anyway, when the animal would refuse to go, they'd stand off out 7 feet away and reach in there and stick him right here in the hock of the leg. They'd take that sharp point of stick and go, "Fuck, fuck that." And it would hurt. And the animal would kick against the prick. But then he'd go a little ways. If it was an oxen, he'd go, "Bleh." Then he'd go. If it was a donkey, then he'd go. But they pricked him. They pricked him. And Christ used that illustration. Christ's illustrations were very practical. He said, "The foxes have holes, the birds there have nests. I don't have a home." He gives something you can understand. "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, how shall it double itself or multiply itself. And very, very practical illustrations. And here he was using the pricking stick as an example. And he said, it's hard to kick against the pricks. Hard to kick against Saul. And that's what you've been doing. The Holy Spirit pricked your heart, Saul. He picked your heart. You saw me die at Calvary. You were there when it happened. And the Spirit said, you know he's the Messiah. You know he's the Son of God. You know he's the promised one. But oh no, Saul, you said he's not the Messiah. He's not the promised one. No, I'm going to destroy this man Christ from the face of the earth. And he went on his way. And he said, when you saw Stephen die, and Stephen there was being beat to death with the stones that you held the young men's coats so they could throw liberally. And he said, on his dying breath, he said, lay not this to their account. And the Spirit of God came again to you, Saul, and he pricked your heart. And he said, you know that he knows Christ. You know, you can't die like that man. You've got religion, but he's got salvation. You've come through some kind of a form of doctrine, but he has the freedom of Christ through his blood. He's going to go to glory, and you're not. He knows it, and you don't. And the Holy Spirit pricked you, but oh no, you went your way and said it ain't so. He's dying like any other man. I know his face looked like an angel. And I know he spoke to heaven about us. But I want you to understand, I don't believe that. And he said, Saul, it's hard to keep kicking against the pricks. You know, there's some folks here this morning. God's been pricking your heart too. God's been pricking your heart about salvation. Oh, you have church membership like Saul did. But you don't have Christ. You have church membership like I did at 14 years of age to make my mother happy. There's folks sitting here this morning. You walked an aisle at a camp because some other kid did. You walked down an aisle one day when your wife did and hid behind her. And you got down and said certain words and left as lost as you came. This morning, if an apostle can be lost, I would suppose a church member could. I would suppose a preacher could. I've had a number of pastors saved under my ministry, a number of evangelists saved. Being a preacher don't save you. If it did, we'd just ordain all of you. Look, it's hard to kick against the pricks. God's been pricking some of you about getting baptized. You know how foolish that is? That's like Pastor Rogers marrying a couple here. And he said, young man, you can now kiss your wife. He said, I'm going to pray about that, preacher. Man, would he be stupid? Kissing's my favorite indoor sport. Amen? Look this morning. You know they prayed about being baptized. Just do it. Just do it. You don't need to pray about joining this church. Just do it. Just do it. You don't need to pray about tithing. Just do it. Just do it. And this morning, he said, it's hard to kick against the pricks. Hard to fight God. And in verse 6, for the first time in his life, he trembling and astonished said, Lord. First time after talking to Jesus, knowing it was Jesus, knowing it was this one that he hates, knowing it's this one he was despised, knowing this one he was trying to destroy, he said, Lord! He did everything right there you have to do to get saved. The Bible said, if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He knew that Christ had risen from the dead. He had seen him die at Calvary. He believed he was talking to him from the heavens. He confessed that he was alive. He confessed he'd resurrected. And he confessed he was the Lord, the Son of the eternal God. And he got saved on the Damascus Road. And he never, ever, ever forgot it. Like old B.R. Lakin said, God, if you'll save me, you won't ever hear the last of it. Amen. Amen. And Saul never forgot it. I mean, it didn't make any difference. If they put him in a Roman jail, he did it. He talked about Christ and got Onesimus saved. If they put him in the Philippi jail, he talked about Christ and got the jailer saved. It didn't matter if he's standing on Mars Hill with the philosophers of the hour, somebody got saved. It didn't matter where he went. He talked about Christ. I mean, it didn't matter if it was to Jew or if it was to Gentile. It didn't matter if it was before kings. It didn't matter where it was. He got saved. And he came back to Jerusalem a few years later. And the Pharisees Pharisees and the Sadducees got in a fight over him. And the Roman captain came down and said, bring him up here. And they put him on the shoulder. He was a little bitty guy. They put him on the shoulder and was coming up the steps with him. And Paul started talking to them in Greek. And he said, how come you can do that? Why? He said, I was freeborn. He said, put him down. He's turned around. He started talking to the crowd in Hebrew. And the Pharisees didn't believe in the resurrection. They believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't. And he said, I'm called into question today about Jesus Christ rising from the dead. Why do you question that? You Pharisees believe in resurrection from the dead. And the Sadducees all said, but we don't. And they got to fighting over him. They finally said, shh, like that, hear this fellow. You need to listen to this guy. And they did. And then he took him on in and locked him up. And pretty soon they moved him. And they took him down to the governor's of that area, and they brought him down there, and Governor Felix was on the throne, and one day he said, well, what do we have? Who do we have around here? What are we going to do for entertainment? And they said, oh, you ought to hear this fella Saul's story. He's got one. He brought him up there, and he said, I was coming down Damascus Road one day, Felix, and I heard a light came down out of heaven, slapped me off my horse, down on my knees. I heard a voice from the glory saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I said, who is it? And he said, Jesus. And he said, I got saved. He said, I'm telling you, I got out of the teacup religion. I got over in the ocean of God's grace. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. And Felix said, lock him up. Lock him up. And they had a gubernatorial election. Felix lost and Festus won. And Festus got down there and got all of his paperwork done. And he said, what do y'all do for your entertainment? Oh, he said, we talked to Saul, Paul down here for entertainment. And he went and got Paul and he brought him up. And he said, Paul, what's going on? Well, he said, I was coming down Damascus Road one day. And he said, I saw this light from heaven, knocked me off my horse, down on my knees. While I was down there, I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I said, who is it? He said, it's Jesus whom thou persecutest. He said, I saw him die at Calvary, Festus, and he resurrected. I'm telling you, he was talking to me right from heaven. He said, I want you to know, I got out of the dark and got over in the light. I got out of religion. I got out of some kind of rehabilitation. I got out of some kind of reformation. And I got over into regeneration. And I've been born again of the Spirit of God. And Festus said, lock him up, lock him up. And the king came down to see the new governor. And the king said, what do you do for entertainment? Now what? He said, you got to hear Paul's story. It's tremendous. And they went down and they got Paul. And he had chains on, the Bible says. And he came up there. And Agrippa said, okay, Paul, you can speak for yourself. He said, thank you, Agrippa. I know that you're familiar with the Jews. I know you're familiar with Christ. I know you're familiar with all these things that happened. It wasn't done in a corner. And he said, I'm glad I can speak for myself. And so he began to tell the story how he came down to Damascus Road and how that he saw the light and how he saw Christ and he talked to him and he got saved. And Agrippa said, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. That's where we got the old song, almost persuaded but lost. But lost. You can be almost a Christian. You can be almost belong to Christ. But that won't do it. That won't do it. You have to be converted to Christ by the Holy Spirit. Paul never forgot that. Paul never forgot how he was saved. How long been since you told somebody how you were saved? How long has it been since you remembered the details of the story? Some of you have forgotten them. You never tell it. You never have told it. Maybe you don't have a story. I don't know. But you need often to go over the story. That's what God said, and I don't have time this morning. Well, we're going to take time. Turn to the book of Exodus right quick. Would you please? The book of Exodus. That's the experience of Paul. Now I want to show you the example of Israel. In the 13th chapter of the book of Exodus, and the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, read it with me. Remember this day in which you come out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib, that's the month April. He said, when you get over in the land of Canaan, When you get over there to the promised land flowing with milk and honey, you're going to be in houses you didn't build. You're going to be in cities you didn't construct. You're going to live behind walls that you didn't have to put up. You're going to eat from trees you never planted. You're not going to have to wait 7 years on the grapevines. You're not going to have to wait 4 or 5 years on the fruit trees. Now, they're already there. Somebody planted them. They're growing. They're fruit bearing. You're not going to have to take the rocks out of the field. They've already been carried out. You're not going to have to do this or that. It's going to be real, real easy for you to forget where you came from. You're going to enter into such luxury, and you're going to enter into such a life of ease. You're going to forget where I brought you from. You're going to forget it was with a mighty hand that I made Pharaoh let you go. You're going to forget the frogs and the boils. You're going to forget the murrain. You're going to forget the flies. You're going to forget all of the darkness. You're going to forget the fire that ran along the ground and the lightnings and ate up the crops. You're going to forget how it struck the cattle and the firstborn of Egypt from Pharaoh to the man in the dungeon. And every cow's firstborn died. And every horse's firstborn died. And every sheep's firstborn died. And my friend, it said all the animals' firstborn died and all the people's firstborn died. He said, you're going to forget how the river turned to blood. You're going to forget all of these things because you're going into such a life of wonderment. And dear friend, we get saved and we get blessed of God and we get the joy in our soul from heaven. And God saves us and gives us a peace that passeth understanding. And we get so comfortable in the old rugged cross and it's shedding His blood for our sins. And we get comfortable in John 3:16. And we get comfortable in Romans 5:8. And we get comfortable in Ephesians 2. You who were dead, now have I quickened and made alive in me. And you're going to get all of these promises of mine. And you're going to get all these things. And you're going to forget where you came from. He said, so here's what you do. You take 2 weeks every year. And you cook with unleavened bread. And the kids are going to say, why do we have to eat this? Where's those big hot rolls, Mother? Where's those big biscuits that rise up? Where's all those cookies that rise up? Why are we eating this hardtack? He said, you sit down. You take time. You relate to your children where you came from. What I did for you. You're going to remember it. Moses said, remember this day. Remember this day. This is the day of victory. This is the day of deliverance. Don't you dare forget it. And you take all of this time every year, 2 weeks, and you relate that story. And you tell them about the river and the blood. And you tell them about the frogs. And you tell them about Aaron's rod eating up all the magician's rods. And you tell them how the magicians could duplicate everything till it came to creating life. And the day the lice came from the ground, when God made lice out of dirt, the magician said, this is God. This is the finger of God, Pharaoh. You're fighting God, Pharaoh. We can't produce life. Oh, this morning, the example of Israel. How about taking some time, maybe this afternoon, maybe this week. Then every once in a while, sit down with your family and tell them how God saved you. David said, he dug me from a horrible pit. He set my feet on a solid rock. He established my ways, put a song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. Oh my, how we cheat God. How we cheat Him of the praise that belongs to Him. How we cheat Him of the glory that would be His if we just remember where we came from and where we're going. Where we're going. Then notice very quickly the exhortation to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. We have the experience of Paul. We have the example of Israel. And then we have the exhortation to the church. 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. And the Bible says in verse 23, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Read it with me. This do in remembrance of me. Skip down to the bottom of verse 25. Drink it, he said, talking about his blood. And the last four words of that verse, please, together, in remembrance of me. He said, I want to give you something to remember. I want to give you something to remember. I want you to remember how that they took me and beat me. I want you to understand my face no longer looked human, Isaiah 52:14. I want you to understand they're going to rip the beard from my face and did rip it from it, flesh and all. It came off in patches of skin. I want you to understand they stood me before Herod's soldiers and they stripped me down naked and mocked my body, and I can't discuss that in a mixed crowd. I want you to understand that they did that to me. I want you to know Pontius Pilate tried me 3 times and said every time, I find nothing wrong with this just man. I want you to understand they laughed at me. They mocked me. They spit on me. They hooked me to the Roman post and beat me 351 lashes until they ripped my back to pieces with that cat of nine tails. I want you to remember how that then they led me up Calvary's Hill with Simon carrying my cross because I'd lost so much blood I couldn't. And they slammed me down on that cross. And they pinned my hands with those spikes down to that tree. And then they crossed my feet and one down through there. And now my body that's been cut to pieces with that Roman whip until the nerve ends have been ripped out. And there my body is jerking uncontrollably. I don't know if you ever saw J. Don Jennings or saw him preach, but he would work his jerking into his preaching. But I've had him in my car, and sometime he would reach up. I'd be taking him somewhere, or we'd be going out to eat or something, and he'd slap the dash 100 times and couldn't stop. He'd just reach up and... till he could finally get a hold of himself. I sat in the restaurant with him and have him pitch coffee all over the ceiling because his nerves were just uncontrollable in his back, and the Savior's back had been ripped and plowed with the Roman cat of nine tails, and he jerked uncontrollably and his arms came up and his legs went out. But when he got up on Calvary's Hill, they pinned him to that cross, and there his arms kept jerking and jerking and his legs kept jerking and jerking and going down and flying out and coming up, and his body would jerk and his hips would jerk until the psalmist wrote that every bone in his body came out of his socket. I don't know if you've ever played sports and had a separated shoulder, but imagine that every bone in your body, your elbows are out of socket, your wrists are out of socket, your pelvis is out of socket, your ribs are out of socket, your knees are out of socket, your feet are out of socket. Ladies and gentlemen, what hung on Calvary is indescribable. And he could have called 12 legions of angels to set him free. He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down of myself. Oh, how you ought to take some time, and get on your face and say, thank you for not calling the angels. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for not calling the angels. Thank you for enduring the cross and despising the shame of it all, hanging naked in front of your own mother on the cross. While they walked around and shot out their lips like little kids until spit drenched his body and mixed with the blood from his riven side, from the thorns of his brow. He said, remember me. Remember me. Ladies and gentlemen, you'd be better off in your life never to have communion than to do it without remembering him. Remember that he was broke. His body was broke. Remember his blood was shed. Remember he was mocked and laughed at and jeered for your sin and my sin. Remember me. Our Father, thank you this morning for the admonition that Peter gave us to remember. He said, after my decease, I want you to remember some things. Help us this morning to remember. I pray that you will. Our heads are bowed this morning. You would say, by lifted hand, I do not know that heaven's my home. I do not know that if I died in this pew right now, Brother Williams, that I'd go to heaven. But right now, if I could know, preacher, can I know? Yes, these things have I written that you may know. Paul knew. After the Damascus Road, he knew. He said, I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give me in that day. Paul said, I know that to be absent of this body is to be present with the Lord. You say, preacher, if I could know absolutely I'm going to heaven, I'd like to know that before I leave here today. Would you pray? Would you pray, Brother Williams, that I would know before I leave here today I'm going to heaven when I die? And you'd lift your hand and just let me pray for you. Would you do that this morning? Right now, all over the building. Preacher, I don't know. But if I could know, I'd like to know before I leave here today. Here's my hand. Would you lift your hand today, please? Right now. Right now. Right now. Let's stand together this morning quietly, please. We'll not have a song this morning. I'm just going to ask their instruments to play softly. As they do, you'd say, preacher, I'm going to come and I'm going to remember what he did for me. I'm going to come this morning and I'm going to remember what he did for me. I'm going to remember from where he brought me into where I am. You'd come this morning, right now, out of remembrance of him, out of remembrance of him. Come on, right now. Come on, right now. I'm going to remember, preacher, what he did for me. God help me, I've not remembered. I've not remembered what he did for me. I'm going to remember today what he did for me. And you'd come right now, right now, right now. God bless you. This morning, right now, right now, right now. Come on, join all these today. Come on, put down your pride. Put down your pride today. You say, what do people think if I come? I don't know, it's what God thinks that bothers me. Come on, right now, right now. I need to remember today what he did for me. And would you just wait right here at the front? Don't go back to your seat. Please wait right here. Pastor Rogers is going to come in just a moment and pray for all of us as we wait right here at the altar today. Would you remember? Would you remember today? Come on. Come on. Come on. Preacher, you come pray for all of us, please, this morning as we wait right here.
Father, thank you so much for the Word of God and all the times It's sad. It's so sad that you'd have to tell us to remember. We ought to just automatically think about it all the time. But thank you for giving us your word and bringing to remembrance what you've done for us. Thank you for salvation. God, thank you for church. Thank you for being able to come and for the word of God and all the things that you give to us. But most of all, that you'd send your son. It's just amazing to think that you would do that. Help us to remember. Help us not to forget as we go out and about and we're among lost folks. Help us to remember they need Jesus. They need to be saved. Help us to remember, God, what you did for us and to be willing to tell others what you did. And God, use us, please, to tell folks about Jesus Christ, I pray, in Jesus' name.